We're going through the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we've reached the time that it's almost 1 year into Jesus' ministry. So what we've studied after this next couple of weeks, we will have gone 1 year into Jesus' ministry. And so I want to take a second and review. What did Jesus do during his first year of ministry? And by looking at what he did, we can look at our own lives and say, well, if I'm going to make a disciple, if I'm going to train someone, maybe I can do some of these same things. Some major things happened in Jesus' life. First of all, we have Peter telling his personal testimony. The book of Mark is written by John Mark, but he recorded Peter's testimony. Peter was illiterate, so he could not write his testimony. So Peter is describing what took place in his life to take him from a spectator to a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just Peter that made that journey. There were many people that made that journey along with Peter. And in this process, on every step that we are taking, the Gospel of Mark not only is describing this journey of Peter, but it's revealing to us who Jesus is. And so in Peter's testimony, he started as a spectator when Jesus came into his region, and this is what we learned. Jesus is the fulfillment of time. That's a big statement. I mean, if I were introducing you to Jesus for the first time, just listen to what the Bible is declaring about Jesus. He's the fulfillment of time. And then after Jesus went into Peter's region, Jesus came to Peter's workplace. And what do we learn? Jesus is Lord. Amen? As Lord, he says, follow me. Jesus is the leader. He is the deciding, the one that makes the decision. He is the head. We are the body. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the fulfillment of time. Jesus is Lord. And then when Jesus went into Peter's hometown, Jesus has authority. We must come under his authority. We don't get to decide what is right and what is wrong. God Almighty decides that. Amen? What is right and what is wrong is recorded in his word. We don't get to alter the word. He is the boss. In Liberia, we would say he's the boss man. He's the boss. He has authority. He had authority over the scribes. He had authority over sickness. Then when he went into Peter's home, he saw the authority over sickness, and the whole community came together. And so in this first year of ministry, Peter and many other people made a journey from being a spectator to a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. After accomplishing that, part of discipleship is we have to change the way we view people. Amen? We have to change the way we view people. And Peter is telling us stories, the three stories that radically changed the way he viewed people. The first one was the man with leprosy. This man was covered with leprosy. He came in and fell down before Jesus. This man with leprosy, he stunk. And Peter saw no value in him, but Jesus saw value. He was filled with compassion, reached out and touched him and healed him. That story started to change the way Peter viewed people. No one is unclean. And in that story, we learn that Jesus is the only one who can make unclean people clean. Amen? The next story had to do with Peter's house. You see, there was a sinner in the town, a man who had done something wrong that had become public. And after sinning, he had an accident, became paralyzed. But he had four friends that wouldn't give up, and they literally ripped apart Peter's house to lower him down through the roof. And as they lower him down through the roof, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." The Pharisee, the scribe said, "Who can forgive sins but who? God alone." We learn in Jesus' actions that the Bible clearly is portraying him as God. He is God. And the scribe said, you can't do that. And Jesus says, what is easier to say, get up and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up and walk. And he went out in front of them all. Last week, we talked about Levi, the tax collector. It's a pretty full year, isn't it, when you consider Jesus' ministry? And Levi, the tax collector, was a money-loving, hard-hearted scoundrel who had cheated many people, cheated Peter himself. And in this story, we learn that Jesus was the doctor for the sick people. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so to end Jesus' first year, we're going to talk about Christian piety. Doesn't that sound exciting? Piety. That's a word that you're just like, woo, I can't wait to talk about this. This is good. In fact, we're going to talk about fasting today. You excited? All right, I'm declaring a fast, beginning with lunch. Christian piety. Christian piety, the word piety is a big word that just simply means behavior, the way what Christians do, like prayer and fasting and all of these kinds of things. We're going to learn about Christian piety by looking at what not to do. Amen? We're going to learn about Christian piety by looking at the most pious people in Jesus' day. And these most pious people, we're going to learn that what they were doing was not the right way of doing it. We're not going to be told the right way to do it today, but we're going to see what is wrong with the way the Pharisees were doing it. And the way that the scriptures talk about Christian piety, introduce it, is a question and answer sort of way. We're going to see three stories, and in these stories, the Pharisees are going to ask a question, and then Jesus is going to give a what? An answer. In the next story, the Pharisees are going to ask another question, and Jesus is going to give an answer. And then the next story, they're going to ask another question, and Jesus is going to give an answer. And each time Jesus gives an answer, we're learning something new about who Jesus is. So the story of Levi the tax collector serves as a transition into this topic of Christian piety. And this story of Levi, the tax collector, and the banquet he held in his house is so connected to the next story that we have to kind of study them a little bit together. So we'll be reviewing a little bit. Here we go. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. The first story is this one of tax collecting and associating, hanging out with a tax collector, and the Pharisees' piety would say, you don't hang out with sinners. Let's see what Jesus says about that. And as the scribes of the, what's the next word? First time the word Pharisee is used in the scriptures. Not in the scriptures, but in the book of Mark. First time. The first time just happens to be when he's wanting to teach us a lesson about Christian lifestyle. Pharisees come on the scene. And the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. The sinners and tax collectors said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners. We're going to learn about Christian behavior by looking at the Pharisees. They're going to ask a question, and it's going to be followed by an answer that reveals something about who Jesus is. Let's see if we can see this in the story that we studied last week. You guys ever heard of these sayings? They're kind of like modern-day parables. Birds of a feather flock together. We've heard of that. Bad company corrupts good behavior, or good morals. I've heard it both ways. What would be the Pharisees saying? What would the religious behavior be? Of course, these sayings are saying if you hang out with you tend to become like the people you hang out with. So if you hang out with bad company, you tend to become what? Bad. If you hang out with good company, you tend to become what? Okay. Not bad counsel. We probably said it a time or two ourselves. The Pharisees viewed sinners as garbage that needed to be taken out and thrown away. When they looked at other people, they saw them as something less than, and really they needed to be removed to make the masses holy. They saw them as people who needed to be taken out. How did Jesus see them? And so they ask a question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's something that their pharisaical behavior would not allow. You were not allowed to eat with sinners. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner. He answered the question in a way that revealed something about him. Jesus is the physician for the sinner. He came, just like it would be crazy for a doctor to build a hospital, fill it full of life-saving equipment, and then put a sign on it that said, sick people not allowed in. That's the same thing, the same kind of behavior that we would say Jesus would not accept sinners. He came for sinners. And so today we talk about Christian fasting. Here we go. Are you ready? Some of you are. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. When's the last time you heard a message on fasting? It's interesting. The topic is fasting, but Jesus turns this topic of fasting and talks about something totally different. Let's see. People came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? That's the question. It's going to be, we're going to learn about Christian behavior by asking a question, followed by a response from Jesus. Why did John's disciples and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. I don't know about you, but these seem like unrelated topics. What is the meaning of this? And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. I want to reconstruct this story and hopefully make the story come alive in a way that will touch each of our hearts, but before we do, we have to ask three questions. And these questions, I believe, will help make this story come alive. The first question is, who asked Jesus about fasting? Who was it that was having this conversation with Jesus? We have to know this because that's going to help the story come alive. So in Mark, it says this, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting and People. Well, that doesn't really help us too much. People. People came and said to him. So who are these people? Well, if we look in the Gospel of Matthew, we find interesting information. Then the disciples of John. That's more information. The disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So we're learning who's asking this question. That's going to really make the story come alive. In Luke, we learn more about who is asking the question. We have to kind of back up into the story before to understand who's asking the question. It says this, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then three verses later, it says, and they, who is they? It's the Pharisees and the scribes. Are you with me? We're going somewhere this morning. We got to put the pieces together like a detective putting together what happened. They. So who asked Jesus about this fasting? It was John's disciples. It was the Pharisees. And it was the scribes. Second question. Why in the world would John's disciples question Jesus about fasting? I mean, and why are they together with the Pharisees? Isn't John the one that called the Pharisees a brood of vipers? Why would John's disciples be on the side of the Pharisees? That doesn't make sense. And didn't John support Jesus and say he must become greater and I must become less? And say things like, I'm not even worthy to unstrap the sandals on his feet. Isn't that the John? Why did John's disciples seem to be opposing Jesus? And so to get this answer, we turn to Acts 19, verse 1 and following. It tells a story about John's disciples. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found disciples. I hope you're all with me. We're actually going somewhere. And there he found disciples. Whose disciples? Disciples of the Pharisees? Disciples of John? Disciples of Jesus? Whose disciples? And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we hadn't. Not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So they're disciples, but they haven't heard the whole story. And he said, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So whose disciples were they? John's disciples. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into Jesus' name. So why would John's disciples oppose? Well, even after Jesus ascended into heaven, there were people who were John's disciples who didn't have the full story yet. They were still coming to the knowledge of Jesus. And then the last question, and then I believe the story will come alive. What was the setting of this discussion? That is incredibly important. What is the setting of this discussion? This discussion between Jesus and those who are asking the questions. And to get that, we turn back to Luke one more time to get this. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? This is all going to come alive in just a moment. The setting, here we have a banquet happening, and Matthew has thrown this huge party, and the setting is, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Follow this here. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance." And they said to him, it's almost like the very next breath, the very next sentence, they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. The setting is right there at the banquet that Levi is throwing. By the way, Levi is also called by the name of Matthew, Matthew the tax collector. And so right there in that setting, they come to him with questions, and these questions are about Christian piety, not about Christian piety, but about piety, Christian behavior, the way a righteous person should behave. The setting was Levi's banquet, and now I believe the story will come alive for us. Let's work our way through the text. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Anyone like to fast here? I didn't see a single hand go up. Huh. Fasting, when you fast, that's a really comfortable time in your life, right? You just feel so much full of energy, and any of you fast before, you feel great. I mean, the hunger pains, those are kind of nice to feel every once in a while, you know? Fasting, how many of you would say fasting is a spiritual thing to do? It's a good thing. Raise your hand. Okay. I won't ask you the question, how many of you fast? And I don't want you to ask me the question, how often do you fast? Christian piety, we look at a situation of fasting as that person is holy. They've done something extraordinary. Somehow in our brains we equate discomfort, even suffering for the sake of Christ, is something that is holy and something to be admired. Are you following me? I'm not talking down about fasting. I'm talking down about the way they fasted. Somehow, we equate holiness with discomfort and all of those sorts of things. Well, on this particular day, you have the Pharisees who are fasting and Jesus who is feasting. The Pharisees who are fasting are looking at Jesus who is feasting. And they say to Jesus, "What you are doing is wrong. You should be what? You should be fasting with the rest of us." Legalism takes a spiritual truth, applies your interpretation to that truth, and requires other people to live according to your interpretation. That's what legalism is. Are you with me? Tell me, in the crowd's eye, who is more holy? If you're just looking at the behaviors, the people who are fasting or the people who are feasting, who is more holy? The fasting. We would go toward those who are self-controlled and able to suppress the hunger pains. That's the righteous ones. But if God Almighty is feasting, why in the world would we be fasting? So let's bring this down. What was the problem? I mean, fasting is a good thing. It's a good thing. But was it a good thing? Was it the right thing to be doing in that moment? What do you think? Was it the right thing? If God is fasting, or not fasting, feasting. I don't know about you, but I want to be feasting with God, right? What was the problem? Here's the problem. The Old Testament law required God's people to fast one day of the year. How many days? The Day of Atonement. That was the only day required for God followers to fast. The Pharisees were fasting 2 days a week. That's 104 times more than what was required in the law. Are you with me? The law required one day. The Pharisees are fasting 104 days. By the way, is it bad to fast 104 days? No. But is it bad when the law requires one day of fasting to look at those who are feasting and say, you need to be fasting, when it's only required, according to God's law, to fast one day of the year? Christian piety, Jesus is addressing. He's addressing this because this mindset cannot enter the church. Amen? This mindset is like poison to God's church. And it's not Jesus came to set us free, but that mindset doesn't set people free. It puts them in what? Bondage. And so here I'm going to give you an illustration. They were supposed to fast one day of the year according to the law. Okay, this illustration is the law. I'm going to put the law on the table, and the law says the fast what? But the Pharisees come along, and they say, but we're going to add this rule. We're going to fast more often. Every good person is going to be fasting more often. We have rules about the Sabbath day as well. The Pharisees added thousands of laws to God's law. Now watch what happens. I'll just tell you some of these crazy laws. On the Sabbath, you're not allowed to, you can spit on a rock, but you can't spit on the soil because that is working on the Sabbath. It is moving the soil, and we don't move the soil on the Sabbath. That's a kind of a crazy law, isn't it? Are you with me? I think one of these laws was probably a scribe or someone looked in a mirror, and on that day he plucked a gray hair and he thought he sinned, because you're not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath. We're gonna add that there, because you might be tempted. These are actual laws that the Pharisees were living according to. You might be tempted to pluck that hair out, which would be working on the Sabbath. You're only allowed to take so many steps on the Sabbath, and you need to count your steps, because if you walk more than that, you would be working on the Sabbath. It's kind of crazy, isn't it, some of these rules? What do we do that's kind of crazy as well? That's a good question to ask. Maybe we don't do anything. They had rules about washing your hands. They had rules about to be ceremonially clean. They wash their hands, but if you wash your hands with dirty water, well, that doesn't make you ceremonially clean, right? So they had rules about what kind of water you could draw. And if you drew clean water and you put it in a dirty water container, then that doesn't work either. And so they had rules about the type of containers that you had to carry the water in. These are the Pharisees. You see, the reason why Jesus had to address this is because these were the most important, most influential religious leaders of the day. And if Jesus did not confront this problem of legalism and man-made rules, then guess what we would be doing today? We would still be following those rules. Jesus had to confront the Pharisees. or we would be following the same rules today. When you add rules to God's word, I want you to kind of see this. Eventually, the foundation of your rules, these rules, the foundation is God's word, right? But eventually, you slip away where you have rules that are not even grounded in Scripture. Are you with me? There's no foundation of Scripture under these rules. We've added rules upon rules, thousands, the Pharisees did, so that they're like plucking a hair out on the Sabbath. Would that be grounded in Scripture? Legalism is what we have here. And Jesus is going to confront legalism because that cannot be in God's church. Amen? We have to have the Word of God and the Word of God only. Who are we to think we can add anything of value to God's holy word? And so let's read on in this story. The people came and said to him, here's the question, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Can you imagine being at, and while you're quit, these religious people kind of walk in thinking they're all that. They're look inside your banquet and say, first of all, you're all a bunch of sinners, but you should be fasting like us. Can you imagine the audacity of those people? Religion and legalism creates pride in the heart of the person and makes them think they are better. Amen? They're higher, that their way is the best way. Why don't you guys fast like me? I'm doing it right. Why don't you fast like us? Jesus used this question, and this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. We're going to move rather quickly through this. Use this question about fasting to reveal something about his identity, to give value to his followers, and to make a statement about compatibility. And the statement is this: is Christianity, you know, Jesus, Simon's name was Simon, but then Jesus changed his name to Peter, right? And he said, on this rock I will build my church. Is what is being formed, the church, is it compatible with the Pharisees, with legalism? Do they go together? That is what Jesus is going to turn it into. They wanted to have a debate about fasting, and Jesus was going to take it and say, I'm not going to debate that. I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to tell you who these people are, and I'm going to tell you, can my church function under your system? That is what Jesus is going to do. So a question about fasting turns into, well, I'm not even going to address fasting. So guess what? We're not really addressing fasting today. Are you, like, we can all be like, whew, you're not calling me to fast. That's great. So here we go. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The Pharisees are looking at this banquet as a sinful gathering of people. Amen? Jesus was looking at this banquet as a wedding reception. A wedding reception. Between who? Between who? Who? Doesn't that look like fun? I love weddings. When you're officiating weddings, that's kind of nervous, but once the officiating's done, they're kind of fun. They're always fun. Weddings are a beautiful time. The Pharisees were seeing sinners and wrong living. They were seeing the people as a long list of failures and things that, and they're all dining together, and Jesus says, yes, but that's a wedding taking place right there. And you could be on the inside, but instead you're on the outside with your religious stuffiness. Amen? There's a wedding taking place. Next, Jesus is going to reveal something about who he is, who Jesus is. So Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the, who is Jesus? Ooh. The church is his bride. He is the bridegroom. Clearly he's calling himself the bridegroom. We're not going to talk about fasting. We're going to talk about who I am. I am the bridegroom. And these people, that's not a motley group. It's not an unorganized, chaotic group. We're talking my bride. That's how I view that group of people. The bridegroom is with them. And what does Jesus... So first it reveals... something about who he is, and it also reveals something about his followers. Who are his followers? Who would they be? The bride, right? Are you with me? They were seeing ugliness. Jesus was seeing beauty. And if you mess with the bride, you're going to make the groom angry. Why are you eating with these sinners? That's my bride that you're talking about. Imagine going to a wedding, dum, dum, da, dum, the bride walks in, and then this person, while everyone stands, says, what? You could do better than that. Think the groom would be happy? Let's say afterwards in the reception, they're greeting people, and you walk up, someone walks up to the bride and says, ooh, you are ugly. What would the groom do? I'm a pastor. I'm not allowed to tell you to do. It would be go time. You talk that way about my bride? The audacity of these religious people to look at the bride of Christ and say, nothing valuable there, trash. You shouldn't even be spending time with them. You need to be fasting like the rest of us. That's how ugly legalism is. Amen? And so he goes on, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Of course, when he died on the cross, he went in the grave for 3 days. That was a time of mourning, wasn't it? But then also when he ascended into heaven, we are waiting for him to come back. And it says, and then they will fast. In those days, they will fast. So he reveals who he is. He gives value to his followers. Now we're going to talk about compatibility. Is the church compatible with the Pharisees? And he tells two parables to help us see this. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. The first parable. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Now, we don't live in the day where we're all at home sewing, but we can kind of envision what this might look like. You have the man who's wearing the old garment, and the new garment evidently shrunk. Imagine he took part of the new garment before it shrunk and put it on the old garment. What would happen to the tear on his old garment? It would be made what? Worse. Is Christianity compatible with The Pharisees, the answer is no, not compatible, not at all compatible. He tells another story. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. See, we live in a day where we, wineskins, what is that talking about? But that would be as common as saying the light switch, you turn it on and off in their day. They're very familiar with these things. These are terms that they would be familiar with. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So here is a wineskin. Typically, it's the skin of a goat. They would tie the feet and sew the feet shut, and then pour the wine through the neck, and then sew the neck shut. And as it fermented, the skin allowed the wine, it would expand. I'm not using proper words or whatever. But after a while, that wineskin would get brittle. The wine would stop fermenting, and it would be fine. But what if you took an old wineskin and you put wine in, new wine in, that still needed to ferment and it tries to expand? What's going to happen to the skin? It will burst. Is Christianity compatible with the Pharisees? No. Let's bring it right down to where we live. I think you're all awesome people. So if I'm stepping on toes, I'm not meaning to at all. But I think we all have to realize the tendency as Christians to move closer and closer to legalism. Amen? That's a tendency in the heart of all of us. We've all done it. What is our modern day rules that we have added to the scriptures? And those rules, by the way, make us look more, what? Holy, right? And so I challenge you, as we work our way through Mark, and Jesus is talking about the way a Christian lives out their life, to do a heart examination. I don't know what you struggle with or what areas of legalism you might have in your life, but one at a time, let's go back one at a time. Let's remove these barriers between us and God's people. Amen? Because these things make us feel like we need to separate and be set apart and more holy. And let's just be committed to the Word of God alone. Amen? That's the challenge for us today. Let's love this word. Let's apply this word to our lives. And let's reach the world around us with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen?